wanting to study your word, and we understand and appreciate the reason that we can do this is not primarily because of the nature of the country that we presently live in, although we're grateful for the freedoms that we do have. But the reason that we can do this is because we still live in the dispensation of grace. And in the dispensation of grace, by you extending it another day, you extend to us the opportunity to rejoice in an understanding and an awareness of what you are doing in time and our participation in the body of Christ as the elect of God. We pray for light and wisdom as we study this morning in Christ's name. Amen. The question comes up that in light of Romans chapter number 8 here, when Paul says, I am persuaded, and then goes on to convey the fact that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. The question comes up, well, what about those verses in Paul's epistles that almost mitigate against that, almost suggest that we can be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? And we looked at Galatians chapter 5 last time, where the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, you are fallen from grace. And I think that we went over it sufficiently to demonstrate that Paul is not talking in that verse about losing your salvation. Rather, when he says you're fallen from grace, that is a description of a believer who, rather than depending on and relying upon his or her identity in Christ, is instead reverting to depending on self. So it's not a verse dealing with your justification. It's not a verse dealing with your eternal security. Rather, it's a verse dealing with your edification, with your walk, with your sanctification. Okay, so we looked at that last time. What we want to look at now today, depending on how many we can look at, which is probably not going to be too many, right? But turn with me to the one over in 2 Timothy. Look over to the one in 2 Timothy. This is another big one that people say, well, look at this. What if I get to the place in my life where I just decide, God, I just don't want you anymore? I don't believe anymore. I don't trust anymore. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the resurrection. I just am chunking the whole thing. I formally reject you. I formally turn my back on you, God. I do not. By the way, even making those statements, you realize how ludicrous that is? because you would be saying, God, I reject you. Well, who exactly are you talking to? Understand that? So, okay, so, but the question, yeah, you know, when they say, Jesus, you know, I formally reject you. Okay, but in making that very statement, you're acknowledging he's alive. Otherwise, who are you talking to? A brick, you know, or whatever. So anyway, but it's a good question. It's a question that people do ask in the sense of, well, what if I turn my back on God? And the verse that is used is if you will go down to 2 Timothy 2. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, and it's the last half of the verse. Look at 2 Timothy 2:12. It's the last half of the verse. It says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. So therefore, you better not deny him, because if you deny him, he will deny you. You will be God. When that verse says, neither any other creature shall be able to separate you, well, God's not a creature, is he? So can God separate you from God? They say yes. Because that verse right there says, if you deny him, he will deny you. Therefore, even though Paul says in Romans 8, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, that doesn't include God. So after all, in the end, it is God alone. He only is the one that can separate you from Christ's love. Which again, you know enough about Romans 8 to know that that isn't true, okay? In order for God to separate you from his love, he would also have to separate someone else from his love. And who would that be? That'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the chances of that happening? Not so good, okay? God sees us in Christ. But what about this verse? You know, what about that verse? If we deny him, he also will deny us. Is that verse saying that we're going to be separated from the love of God? Anytime you read a verse that you don't understand, or a part of a verse that you don't understand, what's the first thing you should do? Yeah, read the context. That's kind of a big, important piece of the puzzle, right? You never want to base a doctrine on a part of a verse, right? If we deny him, he also will deny us. See, we're going to lose. No, no, you never base a doctrine on a part of a verse. And you never base a doctrine on one verse either. You want to read the passage in its context. And let's do that this morning to see if this passage will actually help us understand, is this verse mitigating or militating against Romans 8? So let's start with me then back at verse 11. Go back to verse 11. He says, it is a faithful saying. This is one of those passages in Paul's epistles, in particular in Timothy, in Titus, where Paul uses that phrase, a faithful saying. It's a saying that is jam-packed with doctrine. Think about that phrase there. He says, it is a faithful saying. He's not simply saying this. He's not simply, this is a saying that you can trust. All the Word of God you can trust. Right? He's not simply saying, well, okay, this is a faithful saying. This is a little bit more trustworthy than some of the other things I said. That's not what he's saying. Alright? When he says this is a faithful saying, what's the word faithful? Full of faith. Full of faith. Faith being what? Look how Paul says it over in, hold that verse there and come back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Did everybody see that verse there? When he says perfect that which is lacking in your faith, he's not criticizing them. He's not condemning them. When he says perfect that which is lacking in your faith, you want to remember the context of what happened. Paul was at Thessalonica. He was teaching them. His teaching ministry got cut short because he was run out of town. He tried to get back in once and again, but wasn't able to get back in. He wanted to get back in for the purpose of continuing their edification, their education. So when he says that he wants to perfect that which is lacking in their faith, it's not a condemnation of them or a criticism of them. He wants to get back to them to continue their education in God's Word, which would in turn perfect that which is lacking in their faith. He wants to bring them the additional doctrines that they need. So when he uses that phrase there, perfect that which is lacking in your faith, their faith, they were believing what Paul taught them so far. It's just he had more to teach them. There's more information to bring them. So if you'll go back with me over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, when Paul says, it is a faithful saying, it's a saying that's full of faith. The saying itself isn't believing, isn't doing the believing, right? The saying itself is full of information to believe. So that's why, Joe, I think you said it's full of faith. This is a faithful saying. This is a saying that's jam-packed with doctrine is what it is, okay? Well, what is the saying? This is pretty cool how Paul, pretty neat how Paul does this. Paul uses if, you see verse 11, it says, it's a faithful saying. For if, look at verse 12, if, middle of verse 12, if, verse 13, if, you see the repeated use of the word if there? If. What's he going to do here? He's going to say, guys, listen, if this is true, then this also must be true. So the one is a prerequisite for the other. If this is true, then this absolutely must be true. So let's look at the first one here. He says, this is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him. Okay, stop. Before you read the rest of the verse. What therefore, if Paul's saying, if we be dead with him, what's he talking about? Say it loud. Romans chapter 6 is exactly right. If we be dead with him. Well, are you? Yes or no? How do you know? How do you know whether or not you are? If you have trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, turn with me quickly to Romans 6. Hold that verse and go back to Romans 6. You notice he's taking us back to Romans 6. That's before Romans 8, right? All right. Look over to Romans 6 here and notice what he says. Look over to Romans chapter number 6. Start with me at verse 1. And do put a marker in 2 Timothy. We're going to come back momentarily. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are what? Dead to sin live any longer therein? There's a particular event that resulted in you, the believer, being made dead to sin. Now, there's only one event that can do that. It's not something in this world. It's not religion. It's not promising God you're going to do better next time. It's not giving money. It's not getting water baptized. There's an absolute event that happened that made you and me as believers dead to sin. It had to be something pretty spectacular, pretty powerful to make us dead to sin. That verse doesn't say dead to sins. That verse says dead to sin. There's an event that happened that absolutely changed the identity, your identity when you trusted Christ. What is that event? What was that event? Look at what he says. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into water... No, so don't read it that way. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. When you trusted Jesus Christ for your Savior, you got baptized all right. And it had nothing to do with water. It had to do with the baptism into the death of Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, baptized you. He thoroughly, completely identified you into the very death of Jesus Christ. Water baptism has nothing to do with this passage. Water baptism has nothing to do with what God is doing in the dispensation of the grace of God. And every church... How many?
Every
church that preaches water baptism today for any reason is wrong. Period. Every church. Now, I'm not saying they're wrong in everything else that they preach, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But every church that preaches water baptism and applies it to the believer for any reason. Some say you got to get baptized to get saved. Well, others say, no, you got to get baptized just to show that you're saved. They call it believer's baptism. Every church that preaches water... What's that? Or to keep your salvation, yeah. Every church that preaches water baptism for the believer today in any form, any shape, in that area, they're absolutely wrong. And Paul says that it makes void the preaching of the cross. There is a baptism that made you dead to sin and alive unto God. And that is the baptism into the very death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine the doctrine that takes and wants to put water baptism on that same level. Is that wrong, that is? And if you want to find out the bad doctrine gets conveyed in that, you go ask somebody, are you saved? And you know what they'll often say? Not all the time, but you know what they'll often say? They say, well, I got baptized. Well, what kind of baptism? Well, we got water baptism. That demonstrates why it's such a bad doctrine to preach. Why it's so wrong in teaching it. Okay, now again, I'm not saying that everything else there for their teaching is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you have a baptism right here that is the right one. That gets you into the, that places you into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It resulted in us, look at what it says at verse 3, you know you're not, that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Hold that verse there. Hold that. Turn back to 2 Timothy 2. And tell me if this isn't what Paul is thinking when Paul says this to Timothy. And he says at verse 11, 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. What is that? That's Romans 6. If you be dead with Christ, then what? Also, according to that statement right there, absolutely must be true. You're gonna live with Him. That verse in and of itself demands the security of the believer. Absolutely without question. If you be dead with Christ, what's that? That's Romans 6. That's Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Isn't that amazing? Hold 2 Timothy 2. Go back to Romans 6. at verse 8. I'm just jumping ahead because of time's sake, but you do want to go back and read the context. Look at Romans 6, verse 8. Watch what he says here. He says, now listen, if we be dead with Christ, wait a minute. Isn't that kind of the same thing? Compare those two statements. Look at Romans 6, 8, the first statement, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. Get your verses where you can see both verses. Now tell me if it's not the same. Yes or no? See that? So I'm not making this up. Am I making this up? I'm not making this up, right? Thank you. Okay? Anyway, if we be dead with Him. Now, if we be dead with Him, that's the same statement. Then He must be talking about the same thing. Back in Romans 6, 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we what? Next word. Shall also live with Him. Go back to 2 Timothy 2, 11. It is the faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we shall also... Look, it's almost identical. It's clearly the same. So, in fact, stay there in Romans 6. Stay in Romans 6 at verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. How come sin can never get the Lord Jesus Christ again? Because He died unto it once. How come sin can never determine your eternal destiny as a believer? How come? Because you died with Him. That's why. That's such a wonderful passage. That's why, again, to put water in Romans 6 destroys the whole passage and it veils, it blinds the truth of what actually is going on there. Our absolute identification into the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and His resurrection. Isn't that amazing? If you'll go back with me now over to 2 Timothy 2, you can let go of Romans 8 now. Watch this. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, clearly reiterates our identification in Christ and His death and therefore His eternal life. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 absolutely demonstrates, proves, you are secure eternally in Christ. So if that's the case, then at verse 12, the second part of verse 12, when he says, if we deny Him, He also will deny us, then is he contradicting what he just said in verse 11? If he is, he's confused. And he's confusing us. He can't be in verse 12 contradicting what he said in verse 11. It would make no sense at all. So he must be talking about something else. Lo and behold, how about if we read the whole verse in verse 12? It says, if we suffer, we shall also what? Reign. So the context of verse 11 is our identification with Christ in His death and His life. That's our identification. That's our security. That's our justification and our eternal life. What's the issue of verse 12? Predicated upon, the what and the what? Reigning, but before that, if we what? The doctrine of suffering. Have we talked at all about the doctrine of suffering? What chapter are we now in Romans? You're in Romans 7 and 8. What's the suffering in the life of the believer in Romans 7? The flesh, you bet. Romans chapter number 7, as a believer, I'm trying to live back under the law. It doesn't work. How to perform that which is good? I find not, because it can't be found. He ends chapter number 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from, not from hell, but from the body of this death. There's death in this body, and I got to get out of this body at some point, because it keeps beating me all the time, especially when I'm under the law. How are you going to, by the way, how are you going to get out of the body of this death? One of two ways. Yeah, that's right. Death or the rapture. That's the only way you're going to get out of the body of this death, and so forth. Romans 7, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's suffering going on in chapter number 11, but it's self-imposed suffering by me as a believer trying to live under the law. But is there also suffering in chapter 8 of Romans? What's the verse? Romans 8, 18? Come on now. You guys better have this memorized, please. I've totally failed if you haven't had this memorized. Please have this memorized. Come on now. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Whew, man, that was close. You guys were pretty worried there for a minute. I'm telling you what. Oh, woe is me, Lord. Self-pity and party and everything. It failed, you know. But listen, suffering. Romans 7 and Romans 8, they're suffering. Paul in the book of Philippians, he talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. Romans 5, he's already told us that the tribulations work as patience. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, he talks about the outer man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. The light afflictions work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How does he say it over in 2 Corinthians 12? We have to read that one. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. If you're a believer, and you are, right? Okay, just checking it. If you're a believer, and if you even remotely, just even to a small degree, decide you're going to walk by faith in your identity in Christ and make that known, even to a small degree, you're going to experience suffering somewhere, somehow. If for no other reason, just the struggles in the flesh. Look at what he says here in 2 Corinthians 12, at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? So is it okay to be weak? How come? Because that's when, we transfer our dependency from self-dependency to dependency on our resource and our life, who is Christ. He says, what's that? Yeah. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, what? In mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Infirmities right here, right now, can result in the power of Christ right here, right now, being manifest, but also work for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. So it has benefit of the life that now is and of that which is to come. He says in that verse, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am what? Then am I strong. Go to Philippians chapter number 3. Go to Philippians chapter number 3. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians 3:10 says this, that I may know Him. Boy, isn't that a worthy lifelong goal? That's an absolute worthy lifelong goal. If you're ever confused about what your purpose of life is, that's one to be on top of your list right there. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. There's Romans 6. And the fellowship of what? His sufferings. There's Romans 7 and 8, 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 12, and the whole book of Philippians and so forth. That's it right there. The fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Isn't that fascinating? Sometimes we fail to see that the only way to really fellowship in His sufferings is how? Is to suffer. Yeah. Yeah. Bummer, he says. But when we realize that in suffering, tribulation worketh patience. In sufferings, I'm weak, He's strong. In sufferings, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. You see, every aspect of the fellowship of His sufferings has eternal benefit and glory. Isn't that fascinating? I know we run from suffering, but usually even when we run from suffering, we still suffer. Whether it's the flesh, whatever it might be, right? Go back with me, if you would, now to 2 Timothy 2. That's exactly right. When you stand for the Word of God rightly divided, and especially in the English-speaking community, in a King James Bible, you absolutely are going to experience suffering, rejection. You're going to experience all kinds of issues, you know. Go back with me to 2 Timothy 2 now. Watch this. So the context of verse 11 is your identification, your justification and resurrection life with Christ. That's verse 11. Well, what's verse 12 then? Verse 12 is the suffering. That's a believer who's experiencing suffering in any one of its forms. So verse 12 cannot be talking about a believer losing salvation. Rather, it has to do with living this life that we have, which is Christ. Living the truth. I should say, letting it live in us. And if we let it live in us, not only will we suffer because of the flesh, we'll suffer because that is our own flesh, our own choice. We'll suffer because of attempting to make the truth known. We'll suffer just because we're members of the church, the body of Christ. So he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. What is the promise of participating with him in suffering? What's the promise in that verse? Reigning. What's the point? What's the purpose of the church, the body of Christ? What's God going to do with the body of Christ? He's going to take you as members of the body of Christ and place you in the heavenly places, in those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. But there's also every name that's named. He says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign. Reigning as a believer is a choice. Just like trusting Christ is a choice. Right? Is trusting Christ a choice? You didn't have to trust Christ. I'm glad you did, and so was God, and so are you, right? So to walking by faith in the truth and letting the truth live in us, that's a choice of the believer that God will honor. And notice what he says at verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign. If we deny him what? In what area? In the verse, in the context. What's it have to be? Suffering. Suffering's exactly right. If we deny him in the area of suffering, walking by faith with him, trusting his word, he also will deny us. Deny us what? The reign is exactly right. Now let's quickly, hold that verse there. Let's quickly turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. Look over to 1 Corinthians 3. Let me show you this principle here. Look how God is going to determine or decide the reigning. Look over to 1 Corinthians 3. We can do this kind of quickly here, but you want to go back in your own personal study time, think this through. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive, notice there it is, a reward. Everybody see that? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? The reward. Notice the reward there is singular, not plural. That verse says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Question. What is being reviewed in the passage? The believer's soul or the work of the believer? Not the work of a lost guy trying to get justification. What's going on in the passage? Well, look at this. Look at some of the words that are used. You've got in verse 10, you've got foundation. You've got verse 10, buildeth thereupon. Verse 10 again, buildeth thereupon. Verse 11, foundation. You've got verse 12, build upon this foundation. Verse 13, every man's work. And then for the day shall declare it, his work, because it, his work. It says, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Every man's work. If any man's work abide, which he hath built. Verse 15. If any man's work What's being reviewed here? Is the believer's soul in question here? Is the eternal destiny of the believer in question here? Absolutely not. What is in question? What is in question is there is the foundation of doctrine laid by the Apostle Paul. And the warning is you better watch out how you build on that foundation. And if you don't follow the blueprints that Christ gave to Paul, then it's impossible to build properly on that foundation. So what's going to be reviewed is the doctrine built on that foundation. What we build into the life of other people and into ourselves, and hence the doctrine that we're living based on. The doctrine in us is how we're going to live. Everybody got that? What our thinking inside of us is how we're going to live. The doctrine that we build into our soul and to the souls of other people, that doctrine is going to be reviewed, and it's going to be reviewed by the Word of God. When that verse says, at verse 13 it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Next to that verse, write down Jeremiah 23:29 as a cross-reference. Jeremiah 23:29. God says in Jeremiah, is not my word like a fire? God is going to take His word and review the doctrine we built, we believed, we trusted, we rested in, we applied. He's going to take and review that. And if it doesn't follow the blueprints, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. That is, it's going to be burnt up. On the other hand, if it follows the blueprint, He's going to, like a building inspector, sign off on the inspection. Say, yep, that's exactly how it's supposed to be built. It's that simple. So now listen, if you'll take that principle, and there's a whole lot more in those verses, we just don't have time this morning, but if you'll take that principle and go back to 2 Timothy 2, you'll see what's going on here. Look back at 2 Timothy 2. Look back at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2:12 says this, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. He'll deny us the reigning. He's going to put, for all the believers, He's going to put 1 Corinthians 3 into effect. It's going to be reviewed. If what we believed, if what we trusted in, if what we built into our soul, the souls of other people, if what we lived on matches the blueprint, it's going to be gold, silver, precious stones, and you're going to get a reward. You're going to reign with Him, one of those thrones, dominions, principalities and powers and mights. But if what we believe, if what we built into our life and the lives of others doesn't follow the blueprint, the word wrongly divided, for example, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. You're still going to be in heaven. You're still going to be saved. Yet, so as by fire. The fire is going to review. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up. And so what happens, He's going to deny you the reigning. You'll be in every verse, the phrases go, thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, might, and every name that's named. See that? Now, why would God deny the believer the right to reign? Because there's no doctrine in you to reign in that position. It's that simple. It's not that God is disappointed at you. Oh yeah, you'll be learning all eternity anyway. You're going to be there in heaven. But the reason that He denies you that position is because you don't have the capacity. What's that? Yeah, He's not qualified, that's all. We don't have the capacity of that position inside of us operational. That's all it is. Okay? God is not mad at the believer. He's not saying, oh, John, you did such a lousy job. I can't believe you. Get out there to some way distant region of my universe. I never want to see you again. That's ludicrous to think of it that way. In fact, the fact that at the judgment seat of Christ that the wood, hay, and stubble is all burned up, that's one of the greatest evidences and proofs of your eternal security that there is. Because what will be left over to condemn you? In fact, anything that there ever was already taken care of at the cross. Now, I'm not justifying, therefore, go out and preach wood, hay, and stubble. I'm simply saying even that doesn't teach that you're going to lose your salvation. Quickly go back to 2 Timothy 2. And on your way, get to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and let's wrap it up here this morning. Look at this. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. The issue is reigning. What about verse 13? If we believe not, what if we get to the place where we decide, Lord, I just don't believe You anymore. God, I just don't believe You. Christ, I just don't believe You anymore. First of all, the very statement is contradicting in of itself, because who are you talking to? You know, it's nonsense. Jesus, I just don't trust You anymore. Well, wait, you're talking to a dead guy. If you don't think He's alive, what are you talking to Him for? You know? Because people talk to dead people all the time anyway, right? So, it says, if we believe not. Next word there. Yet, and then He abideth faithful. Well, hasn't that always been the truth anyway? It's never been about us. It's never been about me. I didn't get into Christ because I was faithful. I'm not eternally secure in Christ because I'm faithful. I'm not going to make heaven a greater place because I'm faithful. He abideth faithful. Aren't we glad for that part of that verse? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1. Aren't we grateful that God is faithful? Aren't we glad to know that that in Christ we don't have to white-knuckle it, right? We don't have to hang on so tight. I heard a radio preacher one time. He was talking about forgiveness of sins, and on that particular doctrine, he's quite good. And he says people call up and say, "Preacher, you know, you got to help me. I'm on my last rope, and I'm just barely hanging on." And he tells them, "Well, grease that sucker. You know, the sooner you quit hanging on, trying, gripping up, the sooner you let go and just rest in who you are in Christ. Quit trying to hang on to Him. Quit trying to make Him happy with you. He already is." Listen, power and victory in the Christian life doesn't come out trying to please God. It's the result of recognizing that God is already pleased with Christ and you're in Christ. Rejoice in there. That's true rejoicing. And true rejoicing produces power. Isn't that amazing? And that verse says this. It says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And next to that verse, you need to have written down Ephesians 5, verse 30, and read it. Ephesians 5:30 says this. It says, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. See that there? In order for God to kick you out of His family, what would He have to do first?
Deny Himself.
He has to deny Himself. He would have to condemn Himself. He would have to find fault with His Word, with His integrity. Now, do you know a creature that's looking to have that happen? Yeah, the adversary, Satan. Satan's whole career has been an attempt to bring into question the integrity of God. When he says, if we deny Him, I'm sorry, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Once again, everything in this whole context here preaches security, preaches the identification of believer in Christ, preaches God's commitment to keep you, not our commitment to hold on to Him. This is such a wonderful passage. A passage like this produces peace, not fear. A passage like this produces thanksgiving and love. A passage like this really leads us to be grateful for the fact that He's faithful. It lifts the burden off us, doesn't it? It lifts the obligation off of us. It lifts the trying to hold on to Him off of us. It puts it all squarely on God. And He's the one who's faithful anyway. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that indeed You are the one who's faithful. and that regardless of the times in our life when we do deny you, when we do reject what your word says, even whether it's for a moment or for a lengthy period of time, we can rejoice in the fact, and do rejoice in the fact, that you cannot deny us because you cannot deny yourself, that you're true to your word. And that's why we can believe it. We can rest in it, build it into our lives. God, we thank you for this local assembly here, this fellowship that we can have together around your precious and holy word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. In Christ's name, amen.